If you were to ask a seasoned churchgoer to define the word fellowship, I would not be surprised if most people would first think of the word food. I don't know, fellowship and food just sort of go together, don't they? Some of them might even tell you that their church takes that so seriously that they've set aside a room for eating, and they call it a fellowship hall. That's not as cynical as it may sound, because the Bible tells us that the earliest Christians devoted themselves to certain things, and one of them was eating together. They shared meals together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves. Did you hear that word? Underline that word in your mind. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's four things: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I'd like to try to define them very briefly, but not in that order. First, I'm going to talk about teaching. The Greek word that is used here for teaching is doctrine. I think we all understand that. And the next word is prayer, and I think we understand that one too. But note this. The word that was used for prayer here literally means earnest prayer. Let that sink in. And then we come to the breaking of bread. Did that mean having the Lord's Supper together, or did that mean having a meal together? Here's the answer. Breaking of bread was an idiom that was used throughout the New Testament, meaning to share a meal together. There is no family on earth that cannot understand the power of sharing a family a meal together. And there's few ways for really good friends to celebrate friendship outside of sharing a meal together. But let's hasten to add this. There is no tradition in Christian worship that is more powerful than sharing the bread and the wine of this table. And today, we're going to do that, along with millions and millions of other people all around the globe, because today is World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday. Many have already celebrated, and some will be celebrating as the hours go by. Okay, we've covered three of those words. We haven't covered the word fellowship yet. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia. And the literal meaning of the word koinonia is communion. Isn't that interesting? Communion. But it doesn't just mean the Lord's Supper. It means this: sharing and exchanging personal thoughts and feelings. Koinonia is all about sharing the Christian life with other brothers and sisters. Now, here's a big question. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you share life with other believers right here in this room? And with other believers outside of our worship services? Or do you just go home each week and isolate yourself and not share life? If you need to do any soul searching there, I'll leave you to it. The Greek word for koinonia is found 19 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those times it's translated fellowship. Three of those times it's translated sharing. And two of those times it's translated participation. And two more of those times it's translated contribution. Koinonia is fellowship, sharing, participating, and contributing. Do you do all four? You know, people, not just Christians, but people in general, tend to have koinonia more when things don't go so well, when there are challenges. Because when things don't go well, people feel a need for one another. When the wind blows in a negative direction, people lean upon one another. Just look what's happening south of here as a result of the hurricane. We see it in the news daily, how strangers are coming to help strangers just to survive. It's human nature. But God's nature is to have koinonia with you. God wants to have koinonia with you, brothers and sisters. But do you allow him? He doesn't force it on you. He invites you to join with him in koinonia. Do you allow him? In American history, there may be no other people who were more desirous of having koinonia than the Negroes who were taken from their homes in Africa into slavery in the United States. It started in 1500s in South Carolina. Negroes were used as human chattel. I don't have to tell you the history and the atrocities that are associated with all of that, because you've heard about them and you have read them and you've probably seen films about it. What I want to do is I want to focus on one particular group of people who were slaves in Charleston, South Carolina. They came from West Africa. They worked in the rice fields of the coastal islands off of South Carolina. And their language was called Gula. And their language was based on English. Now in Africa, they would sometimes use drums to communicate with one another. But the slave owners did not allow them to use their drums. So they adapted by creating a unique way of communication by singing different songs, Negro spirituals, and many of them had hidden messages in them that they could understand among themselves, but the slave owners didn't get it. And one of them went like this. Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I can almost hear them singing it. And I can hear the emotion in their voices. But what were the hidden messages in that song? When they sang about breaking bread, they were saying, brother, sister, we need to stick together. We are a family. We are a family. They were brought into communion with one another because of tremendous challenges. The wind was blowing in the wrong direction for them. So their pain and their helplessness caused them to beg one another to stick together. Stick together, whatever. Now, the slave owners also would not allow them to have worship services for fear that they would come together and they would plot ways to escape. So one of the secret messages in their song was to let one another know that there were plans to get together in secret for the purpose of worshiping God. And it's hard for us to imagine that, brothers and sisters, because we are totally free in this country to do that whenever we want to or not do that whenever we want to. It's a free choice that we have. We can either gather or we can sleep in or we can go to the game or we can do whatever we want to. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that somehow the government of the United States of America becomes a harsh, heavy-handed government that will not allow Christians to come together and worship. Can you imagine such a thing in this country? I can. Or that there would be natural disasters or problems or threats from enemies in this country that would cause our government to want to protect us and say, you may not gather. You may not. You know what? I think that would greatly increase our desire to gather together and hold together. So be careful. God could bring great challenges to this nation and on us, making it difficult to impossible for us to continue to meet right here. Let's remain faithful, brothers and sisters, to coming together every opportunity we have and never take it for granted. Thank you. Okay, there are more hidden messages in that song. When the slaves sang the words, on our knees, they were calling one another to a posture of humility. Now that's amazing. They were already totally humiliated, and yet they're calling one another for more humility. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I think they knew that word. Whenever you come to the Lord's table, you need to remind yourself to humble yourself before God. And you'll have an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. The song continued and the secret language continued. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, that rising sun was important. There are several examples in the Bible. The first one I'm giving you is Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord be praised. Maybe they were saying, keep on praising, brother. Keep on praising, sister, no matter what you're going through. No matter what you're going through, keep on praising God. That's biblical. That's what the Bible tells us to do. How many times have you seen someone in this very room go through something really hard and suffer? It may have been a loss. It may have been a death of a spouse. It may be a terrible diagnosis. It may be financial loss. And what do? We call each other to pray for them. Pray for this person. Pray for that person. Yes, yes, yes. But maybe what we should also do is go to that person and encourage them to keep on praising God even through their suffering. That's what the Bible says to do. They may not be able to hear that. I might not be able to hear that if you come to me when I'm suffering. But what I've just described is communion. It's communion. Here's something else about the rising sun. Psalm 35. Weeping may remain for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. I think those slaves knew that too, probably better than any of us. And I believe they knew how to weep more than any of us know how to weep. But they trusted God in terms of that rising sun and joy comes in the morning. What a wonderful attitude. I wonder how many times I am going to need to remind myself of the rising sun. Here's yet another one about the rising sun, and this is actually my favorite one. The promise that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Hallelujah. You know what? We're going to focus on that next Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful service next Sunday. Talking about the second coming and hearing music. Referring to the last days, the prophet Malachi describes Jesus as, and this is in chapter 4, verse 2, Malachi 4, 2. He describes Jesus as the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness. And here's how it reads. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You see that picture? That's a vivid picture. When Jesus Christ comes again, we are going to leap like calves released from the stall. Maybe that's a metaphor for dancing for joy. I don't know. I'm not much of a dancer, but I can just see. Can you see it? This room full of people dancing for joy. I can't wait. I hope I'm there with you when it happens, and I hope we're all shouting, hallelujah. Or if you want to, hallelujah. I don't care. Just shout. Here's yet another scripture that I believe those slaves knew. Psalm 86. Have mercy on me, O God, for I call to you all day long. That's when they sang, Lord, have mercy on me. That phrase, that outcry to God, is found in numerous places in the scriptures. And in the New Testament, the Greek words for that are Kyrie eleison, which translated is, Lord, have mercy. In the Catholic Church, it's part of the Mass. They say it and they sing it, but it wasn't sufficient to do it one time. They did it three times. They do it three times. And it sounds like this, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison. And another time, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Kyrie eleison. I hope that I do not have to pray that prayer anytime soon, or maybe never again. And I hope the same thing for you. But you know what? God hears that prayer, and God does have mercy on you. He does. He loves you. When you come to the Lord's table, praise Him, claim His promises of the rising sun, and in your communion with Him, it is not complete. Your communion with Him is not complete unless you also pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A sinner. Kyrie eleison. I don't know how many times you and I have come to the table of the Lord to observe this sacrament, and I don't know how many more times we are going to have to be able to do that together as covenant fellowship. I just don't know. But today, God is giving us yet another opportunity to come to this table and break bread together on our knees and turn our faces to the rising sun and praise Him and humble ourselves before Him. So let us do it reverently and let us do it gratefully.